Now, in the early part of Paul's letter to the Romans, he introduces the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. And how that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It gives a wonderful, positive declaration of the glory of that gospel. Now, beginning in verse 18, he changes the subject and he comes from the gospel to the judgment of God or the wrath of God. And last week we considered the truth from verses 18 through 24. Looking at the wrath of God, defining it, seeing that it's deserved, and how he expresses it. Now, this week he's just going to amplify or magnify in detail what he has said in general terms in 18 to 24 as we begin in looking at today's passage going on through the rest of the chapter. He will look at it in detail. And so the title of this message is The Tragic History of Human Sin. Now, declaring the wrath of God and talking about human sin is not the popular thing to do. It doesn't build big churches. It is not acceptable. And this is an opinion, and I don't think I'm wrong, that most churches will not deal with this passage. It's simply bypassed and looked over because it's not pleasant, because it's an indictment on we human beings. Now, let's pick it up at verse 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is shown or manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their flesh, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, that's the general. Now, he'll get specific. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not appropriate, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of others or those who practice them. What an indictment against the human race, who are in our society is in a spiral downward. As God created Adam, he's a perfect human being. Greater intelligence. He's greater than any other human being has ever been. So man is not evolving upward. He's progressing downward. Sinful. Jesus called it the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Well, let's look at this passage. Here are they had opportunity to know God through creation and conscience. They refused him and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And here's a perfect example. The Israelites are marching through the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai. God speaks to Moses, gives him instructions about how he wants his people to live and how they are to worship, and that he is their God, and he brought them out of Egypt. He's going to take care of them. So Moses goes up on the mount, and he remains a while. The people get nervous and think that they're being abandoned, and they do not trust. So they do what? They make a calf of gold and mold it, and they begin worshiping that calf. And they have a sexual orgy party around the calf. And then Moses comes down. And Aaron says, "We threw this gold dust into the fire, and out came the calf." What a cop-out. But so what did they do? Just what Paul says here. They changed from worshiping the Creator to worship a creature. A man goes out in the forest, cuts down a tree, molds it into a statue, puts it on the mantle, and the family worships the statue. It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? But this is what is happening. But we want to get to the details of what we call S-I-N, or S-I-N-S, where we read that God gave them over. All right, you like to worship creatures? Go ahead. Here's what your life will be. And so in verse 26 we read, "For this reason God gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." So he begins with sexual immorality and perversion. And what is happening now is not new. It's just more widespread because there are more people. What is Paul expressing here? The men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Homosexuality the perversion of creation and nature against God. The women also exchange the natural use for what is against nature. So that people, even logically, should be able to figure out what an abomination homosexuality and lesbianism really is. It's against humanity as well as against God. The sexual orientation that creation gives is not homosexuality or lesbianism. So that people have no right to say, this is my sexual orientation. It is not the orientation God gave you. You are using your own body as an idol to vile passions. And so we have this spread in society that it's okay. People ought to have the freedom to express their sexual orientation. That is spelled baloney right here in River City, folks. That's trouble. You need to look at Leviticus 18, 1 Corinthians 11, and understand that God says this is an abomination. It is a shame and disgrace, and it is vile and lewd and immoral and unworthy. The passage in Leviticus says that those who commit such things shall be put to death. No, we don't do that now. We excuse it. And we promote it. So much so that the present president of the United States has appointed 23 homosexual, lesbian people to vital positions in government. We're living in a sad day. Paul, you're writing the front page of the Los Angeles Times this morning about what has happened. So man has a reprobate, depraved mind, and he only lives in the realm of evil and for self. And Paul says it's all unrighteousness, and it's everything that man can think of that's wrong. And he says, all wickedness, the active practice of wickedness is what is in the human heart then and today. He says it's all greed, coveting. And that means the craving to have at all cost. I want this so bad. I will defy God. I will defy the laws of my country. I will hurt other people to get what I want. That's covetousness and greed. He says there's all malice. Now, malice is an ugly word. We don't use it much, but we have some idea of what it means. It's meaning willful harm against other people and bringing about circumstances that accomplishes that. To willfully harm others is malice. Now, I'll never forget this word, because the first time I ever had to lead a Christian service was in a Sunday evening at my church. And we had two girls, sisters, named Myra and Alice. Myra would sing, Alice would whistle. And they were wonderful. And I'm introducing them as Malice and Ira. And so I never forget that word. What a blow. But I kept going. He says, "Oh, envy. How does that differ from covetousness and malice? Covetousness, remember, is determining to have something at any cost. Now, envy hates what others have. Isn't that an awful thing? What a degradation of the human heart to get to that point where we hate what other people have. Then he uses the term, all murder. Where the hatred gets to the point where you have to remove the other person. He says it's all strife. Contentious. Do you ever meet a contentious person? Well, we all have, and we have some of it in our own life. Just picking up an argument for argument's sake. Being a pest, just to be a pest. Being contentious, not trying to get along. Then he uses the term all deceit, which means treacherous deception. Really being shady about life. Never really truthful. Always hiding something. Always there. Treacherous deception. Then he uses another general term, all depravity. It's that ugly spirit that controls our life. And so he's going on with term after term here. Many, let's just look at them, comment briefly. He uses the word gossipers. Gossipers can ruin a marriage, ruin a family, ruin a neighborhood, ruin a church, ruin a city, ruin a reputation. And he uses the word also whisperers, gossipers, whisperers. What do? They make a hissing sound like a snake because they're destroying character, reputation. He uses the word slanderers, which is a little more serious. It's not so subtle, but it's very destructive. He uses the word God haters. And in Romans 8:78, this term is used again. It's used also in Romans 5, which says that the unbelievers are enemies of God. And the Bible says that unbelievers hate God. Now, if you walked up to somebody on the street today or in the market and said, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And has God regenerated your heart? And are you a Christian?" And they'd say, "No." And then you'd say, "Do you know you hate God?" They'd say, "No." But the Bible says you do. The people can look nice and go through the niceties of life and be courteous and look really good, but they hate God. Why? Because they love themselves and they refuse God. This is a serious thing we're looking at. He uses the term overbearing, which means they are brutal and harsh. He uses the word arrogant, which doesn't apply to any of us, so we'll go right on. Arrogant. Conceited. Losing with pride. Thinking we are above someone else. He uses the word boastful, which is the vocal expression of pride. Calling attention to self. Always talking about self. He uses the term inventors of evil. We have the capacity to sit down, deliberate, plan and scheme sin and evil. Premeditated evil is in the human heart. He uses the term disobedient to parents. Means revolt, rebellion, and corruption. Now this is a great, great problem in society today. Children no longer receive discipline. And I'm comparing that with what I've seen in decades past. Discipline is not in the home, it's not in the school, it's not in society. And until this is restored, we'll never have a nation of peace and reduce crime until children are taught obedience and made to obey, because it is not in their heart. It is not a natural thing for a human being to be obedient. And that starts with infants. They have to be taught to obey, and they have to be made to obey, because naturally we are all disobedient. And if a child doesn't learn obedience and respect for father and mother, they will not have obedience and respect to any other people, the laws of the land. So they break the law. And rebellious children become criminals. Now he uses the term senseless or undiscerning. People so warped in sin that they don't have the ability to distinguish. Their values are morally corrupt. He uses the term faithless, which means unreliable or undependable. Now, one of the things the world needs to see today is not the Christians who are sensational, not the Christians who are spectacular, but the Christians who are dependable, the Christians who are steady, the Christians who are consistent, the Christians who have a testimony of a period of time that person keeps his word. I can rely on him or her. He uses the word loveless, which means that there is not an element of human love, but it's not love in the God-given direction. He uses the term unmerciful, the person who is heartless, pitiless, no compassion, and cruel. Summarizing, meaning confirmed in all ungodliness, they are worthy of death. Now, here is this last verse where we read in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but approve of those others who practice them. Proud of their evil, proud of their sin, and even commend the other people who do the same. How far can we go in corruption and contamination of sin, of being proud of the evil? In Genesis 6:5, the statement is that God saw that the thoughts and intents of the human heart was only evil continually. So what happened? The flood. What's going to come in the future? The judgment of God. This society will not get away with life as it is. Not going to happen. God's justice is too important to him to allow rebellion and revolt against him just to wink at it. He will judge it. And he will judge those who lead others into evil, who are delighting and applauding sin. Well, how are we to look at all this? Well, there are specific things in our life that should speak to our heart this morning. Maybe some subtle things. Maybe we've been gossiping. Maybe we've been arrogant. Maybe we've done some Christian sins. We haven't. We're not committing sexual perversion. We're not committing crimes. But we're doing some things that are unworthy of God and His Word. And you could look over this list and ask God to help you and God to help me in the area of my need. Now, summarizing this, what we have is a detailed picture of total depravity. Now, God has saved us, given us the Holy Spirit who is in us. Now, how will this passage benefit us? We will never appreciate the grace of God until we admit our personal depravity and say to Him, I deserve hell. I am worthy of condemnation, but for your grace, there I am. We must confess we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the condemnation of God, and we need to be humbled and give thanks for His grace and respond that way this morning. Otherwise, we're exactly in that list, and you could write your name on everything there. Condemned, unworthy, headed for hell. We will never be the thankful people we should be if we don't understand our depravity and confess we deserve God's wrath. Then grace takes over and causes us to be thankful. Would you join me in prayer as we respond to this passage? Lord, we would just say before you this morning, help us now. Help us as believers not to dishonor your love and not to dishonor the grace which you've given us, but cause us to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit that is moving in righteousness and in glory. And cause us to be your witnesses here in this world. We thank you for the truth of the Bible, that nothing is covered over, everything is revealed, and the truth about us as human beings is right here. We admit that, we confess that, and ask that we would just respond to your grace this morning and trust in the blood, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us and cause us to walk a new life, and cause us to be grateful and worship you. Lord, we confess, we agree with you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.